Sabbath blessings to everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you have given us this week. So very graphic answers to prayer. We also thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list and giving them the blessings and the desires of their hearts. We thank you for answering our prayers in regards to having our loved ones saved as well. Father, we love you, we trust you, we worship you, we want to do everything that you would have us do. And so we pray that you allow whatever it is that has to happen in our lives to occur, whether it be trials or tribulations or even good times. We know that our characters need to be changed, and so we thank you for blessing us in that respect as well. Thank you today for blessing us with a Sabbath, a day that you changed the showbread and let us have a little bit better understanding of your scriptures. I pray you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that your words come forth. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, Bonnie's not in here yet. I was going to share with you what Bonnie was telling me the other day. I think the day before yesterday, Bonnie sent me an email. You know, MSN, friend, that, you know, they have those chat rooms. And, Rob's wife goes in there a lot. They got the little ministries that they jump up in there and they have chat rooms. It's like $20 a year to join MSN, too. And like Pal Talk, MSN does not much care for truth. And Bonnie was telling me that what she does is she'll open up a room about the Mark of the Beast and all she does is post my website address in there. And because it's kind of green and not many people have been stopping by, I guess she had some friends that would come by and they would have studies and stuff, but since mostly it's just like an advertisement. It's just sitting there running and, you know, and there's nobody in there. And MSN shut her down because they said the website was offensive. If I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, I mean, that's the way it is. Pal Talk did it. The only one that lets you get away with it is Yahoo, but then again, Yahoo Messenger is, you can get hacked, literally. But I would steer clear of places like MSN, Pal Talk, Yahoo. I just got an article the other day that says these big mainstream chat rooms and stuff are being monitored by the U.S. government. Looking for terrorists and you know, and looking for Christians is what they're going to call it, terror. Yeah. Oh, you saw it on the news?
Yeah.
I didn't see it on the news. I got an article about it.
They get spies now. Like they'll pick house spies.
Yeah. Just regular, just like Hitler did. Wow. Hitler had his spies that were your family member. You know, people didn't know. It was like he had the little boys though. A lot of the blonde-headed kids that would turn in their own parents, but. I remember a few years ago the articles that came out where the FBI was saying, you know, we'll keep you totally and unequivocally in the background where no one knows you're the one doing it. It's kind of like the way the DCFS works. You drop a dime on your next door neighbor and whether it's true or not, they're going to come and investigate. And that's what they're doing with this terrorist stuff. So I praise the Lord for where we're at. You know, it's a little safer being out here in the middle of nowhere. I mean, you're in a big city and people know that you're real Christians. Don't, you know, they tag you. You know, it's time to get out of the cities. It's literally time to get out. All right, we're in, still in Steps to Christ, page 42. Lisa, did you get the book this time? I'm pretty sure she got it by now. Okay, good. Yeah, she got it. All right. Just sending it out. It takes a while because, you know, out here in the boonies for some reason, I don't know. The mail's kind of slow. Okay. Let me get my little marker, see where I'm going to try to figure out where I'm going to leave off here because this just runs on and on and on. Oh, maybe we can get through the whole thing. It's the chapter entitled Consecration, page 42. We'll see how far we can get. Okay. And if anybody needs one of these books, by the way, just, you know, send me an email with your address, and we'll send one out to you. We still got a few left. We got about five or six left. We're totally out of those shelters in the storm, though, aren't we? We're still out of those.
These are 5 or 6 ones.
We got about 5 or 6 of these left.
Oh,
and you guys are using them? Well, we'll get more. We'll get more. We can get them from the guy at Echoes from the Past, Vern Bates, if we have to. Because he gets them really, really cheap. He's got people in Korea, I think, that print them up for him. Someplace. What's that? What is that? Great Controversies? I know we're out of Shelter in the Storms because the prisoners are, you know. We got a bunch of the Great Controversies that we're sending them out, but we need some Shelter in the Storms, and I don't know where to get them. So, I'll have to ask Rob again. I think he has some. Okay. Page 42, starting at the top. God's promise is, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Okay, this is totally off topic, but it was something I was thinking about earlier. The people in the world, how the devil has tricked them into not being ready. Because I was sitting there, you know, I was just listening to the music and meditating in that and just praying. And I was thinking, you know, praise the Lord for his prophecy, that we have an ability to find these things out in advance, to be ready. You know, we thank him for the book of Revelation and stuff like that, but there's churches out there that refuse to read the book of Revelation because they think that they're not going to be here. They're not even bothering getting ready. They think when it starts to get really hairy down here, they're going to be raptured off the planet. That's the last trick played on mankind. All these people out there, and Christians that think they don't have to get ready. They don't even have to bother to get ready. And when it comes time to get ready, or it comes time to flee, they haven't even been contemplating the prophecies. Jesus literally comes as a thief in the night to them. It's just they're, you know, caught off guard. So praise the Lord for prophecies. Praise the Lord for his whole scripture, everything. I mean, so much love. All you have to do is trust him. All right, getting back, it says the whole heart must be yielded to God, or the change can never be wrought in us by which we are to be restored to his likeness. By nature, we are alienated from God. The Holy Spirit describes our condition in such words as these: dead in trespasses and sins. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. No soundness in it. We are held fast in the snare of Satan, taken captive by him at his will. God desires to heal us, to set us free, but since this requires an entire transformation, a renewing of our whole nature, we must yield ourselves wholly to him. Because we can't do it alone. I know. I tried and tried and tried for years to be, you know, a better man and, you know, all this other stuff. And it wasn't until I accepted Jesus as Savior that I had that night and day change. And we all had this exact same thing. You know, your friends come up and says, you know, man, you're totally different. Or, I mean, because they notice it. They can tell. There's a night and change difference. There are still some things that you would still do for, you know, a while with some of us, especially if you got habits that you've burned into yourself for many, many years. It takes a little while to get rid of some of those. But there is an absolute change that anybody can catch. It's very easy to catch. All right, getting back, it says, the warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle. But the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. The government of God is not, as Satan would have it make it appear, founded upon a blind submission and unreasoning control. It appeals to the intellect and the conscience. Come now, let us reason together. Is the Creator's invitation to the beings he has made. You know, it's just like we're not a bunch of robots. We're not supposed to just blindly follow. He gives us proof of the evidence of our path. He gives us proof that it is a better life. There is more peace. There is, you know, more happiness, everything. And it is better not to sin. I mean, you know, the other thing is, I mean, you know, with the wages of sin is death. We already know that, but some of the lifestyles that we have come from were deadly to our physical bodies as well as our spiritual bodies, of course, but it's just obvious how much different life can be, just physical life, how much different it is when you're a Christian. a real one, not those, you know, Lord, Lord, have we not people, you know? Or as that one preacher said that I was talking about last week, he, instead of calling them infidels, he calls them infra-hells. You know? We used to call them hell, HBH, remember? Our term was HBH, hellbound humans. Anyway, he cannot accept an homage that is not willingly and intellectually given. A mere forced submission, as Rome does, you know, you got to be a Catholic or we'll kill you, a mere forced submission would prevent all real development of mind or character. It would make man a mere automation or automaton or whatever, robotic. Such is not the purpose of the Creator. He desires that man, the crowning work of his created power, shall reach the highest possible development. He sets before us the height of blessing to which he desires to bring us through his grace. He invites us to give ourselves to him that he may work his will in us. And this is a never-ending work, by the way, too, because just it brings to mind where I've run into so many times in my life theologians and, you know, Protestant theologians, and I've actually run into prelates of Rome. The highest I've ever got with a prelate, where I actually had, you know, face-to-face, eye-to-eye conversation for a while, was a bishop. Cardinals I've met, but I, you know, shake the hand kind of a thing. But I actually gave a bishop a ride once. He was hitchhiking. The only reason I knew it was a bishop right off is he had this gigantic cross on his chest, made out of chrome. I mean, he probably was made out of silver. But he, for all I know, he could have been a Jesuit that just killed somebody, because he looked like he was in a pretty strange hurry. It was weird the way it was all. I was just driving down Cicero Avenue, and it was this guy. He came out of his building kind of quick, and he stuck his arm out and put the thumb up, and I happened to be there, and I just pulled right over. Because I was heavy in Catholicism at that time, and I figured this guy is, you know, a priest or a bishop in need. I took him for about 5-6 miles. That was it. He was gone. But we talked for 5-6 miles in the Chicago area is about 10 minutes. 10, 15 minutes, you know, because of the traffic, the street lights, you know, you get an opportunity. Anyway, getting back, it says, it remains for us to choose whether we will be set free from the bondage of sin to share the glorious liberty of the sons of God. In giving ourselves to God, we must necessarily give up all that would separate us from him. Hence the Savior says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And that's that which he's talking about earlier, about that fighting against yourself situation. It's a real battle. There's certain things that I do that really annoy me, and whenever I catch myself doing it, I gotta knock it off and ask the Lord for strength not to do it again. But we all have, you know, our own little idiosyncrasies, if you want to call it that, you know. And it's it really is a battle sometimes, because especially if you come into the Lord later in life, you know, if you did it at an early age, it's a little easier. But it's kind of hard for me to I don't know. I can't think of a good word to explain it. But I hear of people getting baptized at the age of 5, 6, 7, 8, stuff like that. I don't know. You know, it's because that's you still got a childlike brain at that time. Some of them maybe sticks, but I don't know. I would think it'd be more advantageous for an adult, at least 18, 19, 20, you know, something like that. But I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying it just seems strange that. But out of miles of babes too, you know, and it's not just young children, babes in Christ too. Continuing, it says, whatever shall draw away the heart from God must be given up. Mammon is the idol of many. The love of money, the desire for wealth, is the golden chain that binds them to Satan. Reputation and worldly honor are worshipped by another class. And that's sad, because you think about all the people out there with all them careers. Their careers will always come first. Even if it's not a career, it's just a job. You know, I got to keep my bills paid. No trust. I see the flowers growing in their backyard, but they still worry about where their next meal's coming from. The life of selfish ease and freedom from responsibility is the idol of others. but these slavish bands must be broken. We cannot be half in the Lord's and half in the world's. We are not God's children unless we are such entirely. There are those who profess to serve God while they rely upon their own efforts to obey his law, to form a right character and secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of love of Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. Or they would, like I used to call it, fire insurance. Some people become Christians because they don't want to burn. That's it. They don't want to become Christians because they don't want to please their Heavenly Father. They want to do all that he created them to do. You know, if we knew 1/1,000,000th of what we can do as humans through the power of God, what he has already built in our physical bodies and in our, and when it comes to faith and our actual faith, the mighty things that man can do through God, of course, no help of our own. I mean, it's nothing we can do. It's just that how he created us to do certain things. There would be a lot less crime on this planet. There would be a lot less strange government authorities like you have with this big government. And it's not going to get much easier in the days ahead. So we definitely have to keep our faith in prophecy. You know, just keep on studying it up. All right, continuing. It says, such religion is worth nothing. When Christ dwells in the heart, the soul will be so filled with his love, with the joy of communion with him, that it will cleave to him, and in the contemplation of him, self will be forgotten. Love to Christ will be the spring of action. Those who feel the constraining love of God do not ask how little may be given to meet the requirements of God, but they do not ask for the lowest standard, but aim at the perfect conformity to the will of their Redeemer. You know, I want to do exactly as he created me to do, you know, is a thought that we should have. With earnest desire, they yield all and manifest an interest proportionate to the value of the object which they seek. A profession of Christ without this deep love is mere talk, dry formality, and heavy drudgery, or as the scripture says, clouds without rain or without water. Do you feel that it is too great a sacrifice to yield all to Christ? Ask yourself the question, what has Christ given for me? The Son of God gave all, life and love and suffering, for our redemption. And can it be that we, the unworthy objects of so great love, will withhold our hearts from him? Every moment of our lives, we have been partakers of the blessings of his grace, and for this very reason, we cannot fully realize the depths of ignorance and misery from which we have been saved. Can we look upon him whom our sins have pierced and yet be willing to do despite to all his love and sacrifice? In view of the infinite humiliation of the Lord of glory, shall we murmur because we can enter into life only through conflict and self-abasement? The inquiry of many a proud heart is, why need I go in penitence and humiliation before I can have the assurance of my acceptance with God? I point you to Christ. He was sinless, and more than this, he was the Prince of Heaven. But in man's behalf, he became sin for the race. He was numbered with the transgressors, he bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. But what do we give up when we give all? A sin-polluted heart for Jesus to purify, to cleanse by his own blood, and to save by his matchless love. And yet men think it hard to give up all. I am ashamed to hear it spoken of, ashamed to write it. You know, we are bought with a price, I mean a mighty price. It's an amazing thing that the Lord gave up. And there's still things that we don't even realize what Jesus gave up to come down here and die for our sins. God does not require us to give up anything that is for our best interest to retain. In all that he does, he has the well-being of his children in view. Would that all who have not chosen Christ might realize that he has something vastly better to offer them than they are seeking for themselves. Man is doing the greatest injury and injustice to his own soul when he thinks and acts contrary to the will of God. Well, even if you just look at the Ten Commandments, the way the Ten Commandments are set up, it's kind of easy. Just 10 laws in the government of heaven, just 10 laws. And those laws help mankind in his ability to have a peaceful life, and a happy life, and healthy life. But man seems to think that, oh, I want to do this, or I think this is better, you know. We all have done it. I think the Lord would have me do this. It's going to happen during the time when they enforce the mark of the beast, too. A lot of people are going to think, oh, look, I don't think the Lord would want me, a mighty preacher of the word, to have my head lopped off. So, yeah, sure, I'll get the mark of the beast. Or I'll go along. I mean, they won't realize it's the mark of the beast anyway. Okay, we're calling it the mark of the beast. All they're seeing is, the Declaration of Rome. The Edict of Rome, or whatever they're going to call it. Who knows what they're going to call it. But when the one world government gets here, and it's getting here a lot quicker than we think. Remember back in April of 1999, I wrote a newsletter about King Clinton, about how it appears he seeks to be the Secretary General of the United Nations so that he can run the world. Well, an article just came out yesterday that states that's exactly what he's thinking about doing. He wants to be Secretary General. There's a rumor going around that the present Secretary General is being forced to resign before his seat is up, which is in 2006. There's a rumor saying that Clinton's going to step in 2005 as ruler of the world. Think about that. The only reason he would be put in place is because of his popularity. This man has done nothing good for anybody in the USA or any country. He hasn't done anything good. He's just popular. And so I take that back. He does good things for the people that are doing evil. And since the majority of the planet is evil, he's a shoo-in. You don't want a nice guy in that seat when it's time to have that seat recognized as a global authority, because right now the UN is just going through the motions, just going through the motions until it's time to actually step forward. It's like Maitreya, that so-called, I don't know if you guys have heard about him, Maitreya. He's this one guy from the Middle East. He's got Middle Eastern descent. He wears a robe, long beard, long hair. He's been showing up. He started off on Pal Talk. I don't know if he started off on Pal Talk, but he's got rooms on Pal Talk where people glorify him. He's considered Jesus Christ. He's considered Buddha. He's considered Allah. I mean, he comes up with all these different reasons for being. You'll have a crowd of people standing around, and all of a sudden Maitreya will just materialize in front of them. And he's actually doing this. And then he'll dematerialize in front of them, or he'll make a bunch of food show up, or a bunch of cattle. He's done that a couple of times. And why isn't it advertised globally? Because the time ain't right yet. It's just like with Our Lady of Fatima, the miracles of the so-called Mary of Rome. They're waiting for the perfect time, and you watch what happens. They're going to start televising stuff. Maitreya's going to step up, and then you're going to see, it's just going to get... And then it's going to be a little bit more difficult for us to try to convince the people of the world that, look, this was prophesied to happen, because they haven't been getting ready. They don't read Revelation. They figure, we're not going to have to worry about it. We're not going to be here. 7-year trip. And so they're not going to be ready. Continuing, it says, no real joy can be found in the path forbidden by him who knows what is best and who plans for the good of his creatures. The path of transgression is the path of misery and destruction. Even though in the beginning, like as the Bible says, even when a man starts out thinking what's best for him, in the end it's actually death and destruction. We don't realize it, because I can remember when I was first coming into my own, like 18, 19 years old, and just getting out there in the world, and I picked the wrong path, of course, and I think, okay, this is great, and everything, I'm happy with what I'm doing. Before you know it, it's just misery. Can't get the bills paid. Nothing but paranoia. Constantly worrying about this, worrying about that. But when you're walking with the Lord, no matter what the devil can throw at you, because it gets to the point where you don't have them kind of miseries and paranoia anymore, but so now the attack comes from a different angle. But now when you're walking with Christ, you got that perfect peace. And it really doesn't bother you what the enemy can think he can do. All right, let me try and get through this real quick, because we only got a page and a half, page and a half left or something, 2.5. It is a mistake to entertain the thought that God is pleased to see his children suffer. All heaven is interested in the happiness of man. Our Heavenly Father does not close the avenues of joy to any of his creatures. The devil's been saying that since day one, that the Lord is a tyrant. I mean, look at the way he lied about it, hellfire. He's been telling everybody for thousands of years that when you go to hell, you're going to be screaming for all eternity in hellfire, and the Lord loves to hear you scream. When the book of Malachi says that we're going to walk on the ashes of the wicked, They're going to burn, yeah. Some are going to burn a little longer than others, but they're not burning for eternity. The devil may seem to burn for a long, long, long time, but he won't burn for eternity either. It'll be done one day. Our Heavenly Father does not close the avenue of joy to any of His creatures. The divine requirements call upon us to shun those indulgences that would bring suffering and disappointment, that would close to us the door of happiness in heaven. The world's Redeemer accepts men as they are, with all their wants, imperfections, and weaknesses, and He will not only cleanse from sin and grant redemption through His blood, but will satisfy the heart longing of all who consent to wear His yoke, to bear His burden. You seek yourself, you got to find yourself, well, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you'll find out what you've been missing. You'll find out what that void was. Because we are created by nature to be spiritual beings. We are created by nature to seek out a higher power. I don't care what an atheist could say. Even he's going to pray in a foxhole. Continuing, this is, it is His purpose to impart peace and rest to all who come to Him for the bread of life. He requires us to perform only those duties that will lead our steps to heights of bliss to which the disobedient can never attain. And that's true, the heights of bliss. I mean, it's just wonderful walking with Him. The true joyous life of the soul is to have Christ formed within, the hope of glory. Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to Him, but you are weak in moral power and slavery to doubt and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity. You know yourself. So this is one of the first things I did when I became a Christian, is I took stock in myself and I dug down deep and I tried to figure out just what kind of guy I am. And then whenever I saw all these problems, I just said, Lord, could you step in this area? Could you step in that area? Could you step in this area? Because I certainly ain't handling it. Continuing. Weaknesses, let me get back. Says, the knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you, but you need not despair. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men. It is theirs to exercise. He did not create robots. We have a choice. You cannot change your heart. You cannot, of yourself, give to God its affections. But you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. If you don't give Him a chance, if you don't allow the Lord to take over, then He's not going to. He's given you free will. If you don't want Him to take over, He won't. If you want Him to, He will. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. Desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go, but if you stop here, they will avail nothing. Let me read that again. Desire for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. But if you stop here, they will avail nothing. You can desire it all you want, but if you don't try and put the foot forward, I mean, even Moses had to put out the cane and then to make the Red Sea split. It's not like the cartoons where it shows Moses ramming the thing in the ground. It looks like he's the one that did it. The Lord had him put out the cane. You know, he's got to do his part, and the Lord will do his part. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. Do they not now choose to be Christians? Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. Satan ain't got a chance. When you literally say, get thee hence, Satan, or get thee behind me, Satan, he flees, the Bible says. You know what flee means? He's running away from you as quick as possible because of fear. Because there's someone a lot more greater as he was in me than he was in the world. That's why he runs. When he sees the child of God using the power that has been given us, the devil can't handle it. He's got a book. He's got to get out of there. Continuing, you will have strength from above to hold you steadfast, and thus throng constant surrender to God. You will be enabled to live the new life, even the life of faith. Even the life of faith. Because a lot of people have, should I do this or should I do that? Or some people call it a leap of faith. Like we've been having a faith walk, Fran, literally. Remember we always heard people talk about faith walks? I remember when we were in Russ's church. It's a faith walk. For 19 years, actually 17 years, I wanted to go full-time in the ministry. And about a year before the Twin Towers, it was just bugging me over and over again to go full-time. But I just didn't have the guts to say, okay, I'm quitting my job. I'm going to trust him completely. And, man, it's been a faith walk now, what, a little over 2 years now, hasn't it? Something like that. All right, we'll be back in a minute. And we'll sing. We'll pray. And we'll move on. Be right back.